All right, Acts. We're continuing our message series as we go through the book of Acts. And I love it, just like I shared this morning. The Word of God, the number one reason why you know it was not forged by man, that old Mr. King James back in 1611 didn't, you know, write it the way he wanted it to be written, is because it records the failures, the abysmal failures of people. If I was writing the Word of God and wanted it to be something different, I would have not included those. I would have kind of fluffed those things over and just left them out altogether. But we learn through the Scriptures, not only from the successes of the early church, but also the failures of the early church, where they missed it, where they blew it. That's where we learn most things, right? We learn most from our mistakes, not from our successes. And so it's no different in the kingdom of God. God wants to teach us through those things. The awesome thing is these individuals, they were pioneers. They didn't have books and resources and blogs to go to learn how to do ministry. All they had was Jesus, who died and rose again, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All they had was following what they sensed and felt was the voice of the Holy Spirit to lead them and to guide them. And those 11 men, those 120 believers, you know, in Acts chapter 1, they became the pioneers of a worldwide ministry that lasted even now. Even now, we are sitting here in this room as a result of their obedience to follow the Holy Spirit, whatever the cost. It's powerful to think about. And that movement, I know that there's a lot of naysayer, you know, prophets out there, but I got news for them. That movement is not going to cease until Jesus comes to rapture his church. It's going to continue. And then we just pray that it increases and increases. Greater things God has in store. So far we learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what a day in the early church looked like. We learned about the time when Peter and John, right, were in prison just by showing kindness to a man. You know, they're like, I'm broke. You know, money I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And Peter, in faith, just picked him up by the hand, and he said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And not only did that man walk, but he leaped and jumped and rejoiced in what God did for him. In fact, it so ruffled the feathers of the religious people that they put them on trial, and they told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They got a little jealous. They were showing them up, right? Showing them up. We found that they were common, ordinary, unschooled men, just like you and I. Simple people who had just been with Jesus. We learned that, man, we put so much stress on ourselves in ministry. We think God can only use us if we clean up our act and we get rid of our sin. We think this, and that, and the other. None of it matters. It's Jesus. It's Him who does all the work. Our part is just to live our lives the best that we can, you know, following Him the closest that we can, and He does the rest. I can't do anything in Jesus' name. I mean, myself, I can't heal the sick or raise the dead or do any of those things, but Jesus can. And He chooses broken, sinful people like you and I to do that. He chose us, people, to be His body, to be the physical presence of Jesus on the face of the earth. He chose us to build and establish His kingdom here on the earth. And He knew what He was getting Himself into. He knew what we were going to be like when He made that choice. Yet He considered it a joy to do, to confer His kingdom on us. Okay, last week we learned about how to become a healthy me, which in turn develops a healthy church as we all come together. What it takes to be unified. God intentionally created us differently. We intentionally do not see things the same. You know, we talked about that practical example. We prayed together. We were one in heart, one in mind. Then we came back together for the strategy meeting, and there were as many different ideas as there were people in the room. Everybody had different ways that they thought we should accomplish that. And that's good. That's good. If everybody in here were yes people, then we need to start over, you know? It's good. It's God intended. Unity has nothing to do with us being alike. We're not cookie cutters, right? Unity has everything to do with me being who I was created to be in Jesus. And there is tremendous freedom in that. That I don't have to be like Sharon. I don't have that squeal that just, boom, you're in the presence of God in worship, you know. I don't have to have that. That's her. And I praise God that it's here in the church, you know. I don't have to be like Doreen that is just a prayer warrior, you know. That just, man, she's just like a battering ram. Just won't stop until the kingdom of God is established here, you know. And it doesn't matter how bad she's hurt and her butt's here at church. Same with Earl, you know. No matter what, they're serving their Jesus, you know. That, you know, not all of us are called to be that. You know, I pray my prayers and I'm like, okay, Jesus, I kind of ran out of words, you know? It's okay, you know, just to be who you were created to be in Jesus. All right, this week, late of our Thanksgiving dinner, we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts, of course, and learning how to be thankful and how to rejoice in all circumstances. You guys have probably heard that preaching and teaching, you know, 100 times in your life, if not more. But we're going to take a look at it here this morning. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read through this so you can read along with me. And I'm reading from the Nearly Inspired Version, the NIV, just because it's easy to read. Stop texting me. You should be in church. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. I always wonder if they drank Kool-Aid in the colonnade, just because that's how I think. Okay, in verse 13, no one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You guys remember what happened last week, right? Ananias and Sapphira, saying they were giving their all for Jesus, but in reality they held some back for themselves. Yeah, caused people to fear. People kind of distance themselves from that for a little bit. In verse 14 it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see, a healthy church, it grows. It just does, right? Like that little baby back there. You can't stop her from growing and becoming this beautiful young woman. You just can't stop it. I tried doing it with my daughters. It doesn't work. You know? They just keep growing. It's no different with the body of Christ, with a church. A healthy church, it just grows. Right? A healthy body grows. It's just something that happens. People were scared to death. They would not join the church because they were afraid that they might slip up and die like Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't join them, but they believed in the Lord. Daily, people were being added to their number. In verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets. They laid them on beds. They laid them on mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and a couple of them were healed. Yeah, exactly. Jesus said, everything I have been doing, you will do in even greater things. He wasn't blowing smoke when he said that. This is Peter, the same Peter. You want to talk about sin being a hindrance? He was looking Jesus in the face when he was on trial, and he said, I don't know the man. 3 times he denied. He cursed himself and said, I swear to you, woman, I don't know the man. That same Peter. Don't let yourself become disqualified so quickly from the kingdom of God. Here he is. People have so much faith in him that they think that even if his shadow will fall on them, that they'll be healed. I mean, that's some pretty big faith right there. And what happened? All of them were healed. We haven't reached that point yet as a church. We're maybe 10, 20%, but we'll get there, right? We're learning. In verse 17, then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. These are the religious leaders. In Israel, they were both religious as well as political leaders. They were both. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell old people all about this new life. They didn't have to know, you know, the Old Testament inside out and backwards. They just tell them all about this new life that you've received. Sometimes we struggle so much in life and we wonder why God doesn't just do something on our behalf. Maybe if we lived a little bit more like they did. Simple, ordinary, common, unschooled men that just lived for Jesus. And look what Jesus did to result. He sent an angelic host to free them from prison. It's a beautiful thing, like I talked about last week. It's like an orchestra when the Spirit of God and us are in cooperation, working cooperatively together. It's amazing what happens. Amazing. In verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the cream of the crop. The full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to jail for the apostles. They're in for a surprise. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Cloak of invisibility. Yeah. When sci-fi meets scripture. I love it. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. You think they kind of recognize something here? Well, we put Jesus in the grave, two guards watching him, open it up, boom, empty. Now they put his followers in prison, guarded, they open it up, empty. There's sort of a recurring theme here. They were wondering, what's this going to come to now, you know? I mean, Jesus did this, and look what we're dealing with. Now we got his followers doing it. Can't keep them in jail. They just pop right out, and who knows where they're at right now. Squirmy folk, you know? In verse 25, then someone said, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. In the temple courts, that's their turf. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, that's their turf. That's where they preach and teach. And here they are, standing there, preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. I love this. Captains of the army. I mean, tough guys. They wouldn't even lay a hand on them. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, right? Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we've got to obey God, not man. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. They're just like, look, it is what it is. You hung him on the cross, you know? You're guilty. You just deal with it, you know? In verse 31, it says, what God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee... Buts are big in the Bible, right? But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, was so honored by all the people, he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. You guys know people like that? They're always really quiet, but when they talk, people listen. That's this man, you know. They put the men outside. And they want to hear him out. And he addressed the Sanhedrin and he said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas had appeared, claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all of his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you. Hey, Sanhedrin, leave those men alone. Right, he literally says that. I love it. I doubt that he sang that way, but you know, probably not. Let them go! But listen to his reasoning. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But, again, buts are big in the Bible. But, if it is from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You'll find yourselves only trying to fight against God. Wow, his speech persuaded them. So they called in the apostles, had them flogged, which, by the way, if you don't know what it means to be flogged, it's pretty serious, you know. Not just a whip, you know, and it was 40 minus one lash, 39 lashes. I mean, man, people died from being flogged. It's not something to take lightly. So they had them flogged, then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. You see, we sang this morning that, you know, that name is victory. There's power in the name of Jesus. Because you're not just saying a name, you're invoking power and authority. And he's got it all over everything in heaven and earth and under the earth and everywhere. It says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, capital N, the name of Jesus. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They're like a broken record, but man, is that a powerful loop right there. Preaching nothing else but Jesus the Savior. Now, can you imagine walking away from being flogged and being thankful for it, for rejoicing in your suffering because you suffered in the name of Jesus? You've got to admit that I probably wouldn't feel that way. I'd probably be like those other... What did all those other men do? They raised up a revolt against the authority. Right? That's how man responds to situations like that. We want to rise up and just give it to the man, right? You know? It's not how God calls us to do that. You know what they did? They didn't let it distract them. They just kept doing it. They just kept preaching about Jesus. And they already saw how Jesus could take care of them, delivering them from prison, you know? They just kept trusting in God. They continued doing that same thing day after day in public, even going from house to house to house, right? Preaching and teaching in the temple courts, the very thing that got them flogged. They just kept doing it because that's what God was calling them to do. So even in the midst of such severe consequences, I'm sorry, I'm behind myself here. It was a joy for them to serve Jesus. No matter what the consequences were, it was a joy for them to serve Jesus. And of course, we saw the fruit of their labor too. I mean, people are getting saved every day. People have such faith in God and His ability to heal and to restore. They're dragging the sick in from everywhere. This is church. This is church. They are not in four walls of a building coming together, singing their 400 old hymns. You know, an organist that's 90 years old, you know. They're growing their cemetery and shrinking their congregation. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just fill those churches to life, you know, as well. I'm not saying anything against them, but God's desire for church is that you're the church. Us, all of us. Whoa, yeah. All of us. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, not just apostles, not just evangelists. You know what their job is? Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold ministry, their job is simply to equip people to do the work of ministry, to do it. It wasn't just Peter that was out there healing the sick. It wasn't just Peter who was preaching and people were getting saved. The church, they were meeting in each other's houses. They were just hanging out. They were just living life together. And God just worked in the midst of that and did what only He can do. You know, what always amazed me is hearing about the testimonies. Even today, for those of you who don't know, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. IDHOPer or whatever, you know. And I've got a film and everything we could show, but I'm like, you know, I don't know. I felt like we were supposed to just continue in Acts because here we are, the persecuted church. But you can listen to testimonies of people right here, right now, today, living on the face of the earth, who are suffering far more severely than even being flogged. I remember a woman who was putting this little, you know, storage tin, you know, that metal container, you know, the storage container, no ventilation, no nothing. She's tossed in there in the middle of the desert, you know, and they give her food every now and then. And she testified she never knew whether they were going to come in and give her some food or whether they were going to come in and just beat her senseless till she passed out. All because of the name of Jesus. I mean, it's happening out there. You hear about ISIS in the news. You don't hear that because those people are followers of Jesus, that's why they're getting beheaded. It's a religious issue. It's not a political issue. But what amazes me is you hear these testimonies of these individuals who are severely punished day after day after day. And when you hear them share their testimony, those who are released and able to share their testimonies, they share it with joy. They share it with a smile on their face. I'm like, I got sick and twisted. What is wrong with you? It's because of Jesus. It's because eternity is such a reality to them that suffering for a couple of years is nothing compared to what you're going to inherit. Paul said this light and momentary suffering, it's nothing compared to what I'm about to inherit. It's just such a reality to them, eternity, that it doesn't matter. Because they've got forever and ever and ever in the new order of things where all this passes away. Where nobody can hurt them again because there's no pain in the kingdom of God. You know? However, what always baffles me is I look at those people who are so persecuted, and yet there they are. You hear testimonies of people who walk miles to meet in a cave with other believers, a little handful of believers, and they rejoice that they can do it. Yet here we are living in a nation where we have the freedom to live out our faith. You can walk out on any street corner and share the good news about Jesus. You can walk out into a grocery store and pray for people, you know, and see them get healed. And yet, where is the church? They are empty. Where is the body of Christ? His hands aren't moving. His feet aren't going. Man, you hear me week after week begging people to do something for Jesus. Wow. I mean, what a contrast. You know, freedom isn't always the best thing for believers. Right? Freedom invokes our fleshy, selfish self. Right? Where we want to be comfortable and we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do, how we want to do it. When that freedom's revoked and you've got a black and white choice to make, you denounce Jesus or off with their heads, you know? Man, that's when faith gets put online. But look at this. That was exactly what was happening in the early church. People knew that to follow Jesus meant the end of your life. You didn't know day to day. If you haven't heard about the Apostle Paul, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. He was commissioned by the same group of people to go house to house and to destroy the church by whatever means necessary. He was the same man that stood and gave his nod to the stoning of Stephen that we're going to read about probably next week. The first martyr. And yet, in the midst of all of that, day after day after day, people are getting saved. People are choosing to follow Jesus because they count the cost, but they see what they're getting. You know, I mean, this is Dollar Tree stuff, you know? It's cheap in comparison to what you're getting, right? Jesus spoke a few times about possessing not only joy, but complete joy. Complete, total joy. And usually when we consider our joy being made complete, at least me, before I read these scriptures, I thought, man, my joy is going to be complete when I am up there in heaven, outside of this old order of things, you know, where I'm always struggling, you know, trying not to sin. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, you know. I always consider that's when joy is being made complete. But every single time that Jesus talked about this kind of joy, if you read the direct context around it, sometimes you don't even have to go outside of that same verse. He's always talking about joy being made complete in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering. That means we can have complete joy here on the earth. Because there's no suffering in heaven. So Jesus is talking about our joy being made complete here and now. Not just here and now, but in the midst of trial and persecution and suffering. In the midst of pain and grief. Jesus talked about this joy that cannot be stolen. Now, of course, we know that joy is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? You know? By walking in the Spirit, you produce joy. However, I believe that there's a shortcut in receiving that same joy, that same fruit of the Spirit. You know, that God has some fertilizer, some miracle grow that you can throw in your life that'll cause you to be joyous quicker than any other way. It's almost like a shortcut. And that fertilizer that God gives us is none other than thankfulness. Thankfulness. Because thankfulness is a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. God wouldn't call us to give thanks in all circumstances if it wasn't a choice. We can choose to be thankful no matter what our circumstances. And I'm telling you, in full-time ministry, dealing with people in our community, some of the happiest and most joyful people I know are the ones living in this little apartment, two rooms, and they've got like nothing to their name. And yet, they're just joyful people. They're just happy people. And then I go to homes that are probably, you know, they probably cost 10 times what ours does. You know, they've got these $250,000 homes, and they're miserable people, just bitter. They don't find joy in life. Their lives are filled with busyness and misery. Just grouchy people. So we see that there's a stark contrast. The world continually wants to teach us that we can be thankful and joyful when life's going well, when you have an abundance, when your, you know, checking account's full, your savings account's full, your 401k's flourishing, you know. But it doesn't take long to look around and realize that that's not what brings joy at all. And we buy that lie so often. But in all circumstances, we either can choose to give thanks or to grumble and complain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You guys have all heard it a million times before, but here you go again. You're going to hear it again. We are called to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we always separate these two. I'm telling you, these two are as united as peanut butter and jelly, all right? Do not quench the spirit. You want to quench the spirit? You start whining and grumbling and moaning and complaining. It's not your sin that scares away the Holy Spirit. He's actually the one that burns your sin away and frees you from it. It's your attitude that drives the Holy Spirit away. It's your attitude that drives people away from you too. No wonder you can't have any friends, you know? You must be friends with somebody just grumbling all the time. I'm preaching myself here because I'm one of the most negative people I know. This is a big ouch for me. And also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, we're called to do everything without grumbling or arguing. And my kids have this scripture memorized. You know why? You know why? That's the Cromer broken record, you know? But why? Why do everything without grumbling or arguing? So that you may become blameless and pure. Then, you want to know why the church has lost its favor among God and man? You want to know why the church has lost its influence in culture and instead culture is influencing the church? Because of this. Then, you will shine among them like the stars. Wow, and it continues on here. Then you will be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I'll tell you what. Go to any church meeting. Go to a prayer meeting. Go to a Bible study. And I guarantee you're going to hear grumbling and complaining. That should not be anywhere in the kingdom of God. You hear people, I mean, even in our own church, we hear people complaining about the government, you know. Crooked Hillary, you know. Come on, church. Be the church. Let's care about the things that really matter, okay? Let's get people saved. We're called to gather, grow, and go. We're not gathering. We're growing and mumbling and complaining and arguing, you know. And I don't know where we're going. We're just stumbling over our own feet, you know. God's calling us up higher into greater things. Even in the midst of corruption. Guess what? That's a backdrop for you. Don't complain about that backdrop. Praise God for that darkening, corrupting generation. Because that's an opportunity for you to shine. That is an opportunity for you to show them something different. That's a time for you to live with integrity. When you give thanks in the midst of corruption, wow, that messes with people's heads. That catches people's attention. That's a hook for the gospel. Now, sure, this is easier said than done, right? So just be thankful. I can preach it and say it. Like I said, I can be one of the most grumbling, complaining people ever, you know? I mean, everything in life can be going great, and I stub my toe and just, kill me now! Life's miserable! Can't stand this anymore! You know? Don't we do that? We complain over the smallest little things. However, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, let me tell you, his life put it to the test ever before that pen hit the parchment, you know. Paul lived this out before he ever wrote and encouraged us to do it. He endured more than we likely ever will. in his lifetime. You know what Jesus told him? Great encouraging word. He's like, Jesus, I surrender to you, right? The road to, you know, Damascus. And Jesus gives him this awesome encouraging word. Jesus says, Paul, you have no idea how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Read your Bible, the words of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus never said life was going to be easy. Read his actual words. Don't listen to preachers that preach things that your ears want to hear. Read the actual words of Jesus. He said you're going to have trouble. He said, if you choose to follow me, hello, look what they did to me. Guess what your life's going to be like? Not all peaches and cream, but guess what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. He took on the cross with joy because he saw the other side of it. Not only seated back in his throne, but us, carried before the throne through it. Seasons of suffering and trial. They're just that. They're seasons. They come to an end. I've seen people live through some pretty horrific circumstances. I'm a pastor, and I didn't even know how to give them hope. I didn't even know how to encourage them that things were going to get better. But you know what happened? Life continued, and things did get better. Things did improve. God has a way of bringing beauty from ashes. His word promises it. He will bring beauty from ashes. He will restore what has been stolen. And he's just an awesome thing. But think about this for a moment when it comes to the kingdom of God. Now, we were created in the image of God, right? And don't hear my theology wrong. God's not like me, okay? I was created like him, except I got a lot of things to work out before I actually look like him, right? Okay? So don't get my theology wrong here. But we were created in the image of God. We carry most of his attributes, right? When we plan, especially you as parents are going to hear me on this, when you plan something really special for your kids and you share it with them and they're all excited and then the day comes and something comes up and it falls through and you just can't do it, you show up at Wally World and it's been closed for, you know, years, you know, sorry, don't ever watch that movie. How do they usually respond? Does it usually look a little something like this? You know, just be honest with each other. You've got kids born in sin the same as I got kids born in sin. It doesn't end well. It's not pretty by any means. Think about this. When your kids act that way, does that just invoke your generosity? Do you just want to pour out such blessing in their lives that they can't contain it? No. You're like, you know what? Forget about it. We ain't ever doing that. Ever again. No, never. You're never going to see this, you know? You're going to take away something from them because they disqualified themselves from receiving it, right? Well, if we're honest with each other, how do we look in the eyes of God? When things don't go the way that we planned them, we do the exact same thing. We are children of God through and through. Sheep. Stupid, dumb sheep. Why do we act that way? We can't stand seeing it in our kids. We're like, do you have any idea what I went through when I was growing up? Man, you got it made, you know? We've all given these speeches to our kids, you know? Man, can you imagine being, thank you, Randy. Can you imagine being our Heavenly Father looking at us, the way that we act, the way that we behave? The funny thing is usually when things start going pretty rough in our life, I love that contemporary song, you know, that your world's not falling apart. It's just fallen into place. What did Job fall to his knees and worship to God saying, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, yet still his name is to be praised. He rejoiced. He gave thanks. He was the greatest man in the Eastern world and everything got stripped away from him. I preach it at every funeral. Yet he fell to his ground and gave thanks. And you know what? You know what? You know what? You know what? In time, you have to read through chapter after chapter after chapter of suffering and suffering and pain. But in the end, God restored double what had been stolen from Job. So hang in there. God's not unaware of your suffering. He's not unaware of your pain. Hang in there and trust God to do something great. He does. He does it. He does it. He does it. But consider how different our lives might be if we encountered difficulties a bit differently, right? What if we ran into a tough spot? Instead of grumbling and complaining and moaning and whining, we just immediately handed it over to God. What if we immediately handed it over to Him and thanked Him for what He is going to do through it? What if you just gave up ownership of your life. Isn't that what salvation is? I surrender to you, Jesus. You know what happens? There's a beautiful thing. Whenever you surrender your life to Jesus, we think it's a bad thing because then he has like control of us or something, like we're a puppet. That's not who God is. There's a beautiful thing because you run into a difficult situation in your life and you can be like, all right, Jesus, what you gonna do here? This is your life. This is your life. This is your circumstance. This isn't mine. So what are you gonna do here? I know it's going to be good. I know it's going to be awesome, right? What if instead we chose to rejoice? We chose to do this, what his word calls us to do. And this is in the Amplified version. I call it the Marie Harcourt version. Is she here this morning? Okay. No. I've told her that before, so, you know, it's all good. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all. You get this? All of them. Once and for all, that means you don't keep taking them back. Man, it's a nasty thing to steal from Jesus. You hand your problems over to God, and then you turn your back and you're like, whoo, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Right? You just stole it from him. Don't do that. Don't steal from God. Cast them once and for all on him. Why? Because he actually cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully, right? Those are his plans. Those are his purposes. Not to harm you, but to prosper you. We got to believe that Jesus' word is true, and it's not easy to do. It's easy to say. It's easy to preach. But man, when your life's falling apart, it is not easy to do. Now, going back on our literal example, though, if things don't work out the way that we plan for our kids, and they choose just to say, okay, and move forward. Oh, man, what does that do to you as a parent? First of all, you're kind of waiting for it, you know? Like, really? That's it? Like, they're trying to trick you or something, you know? Just not used to that. But, man, what if they chose to give thanks in the midst of those difficult situations for them? All their hopes, all their dreams are just shattered. Instead, they just trust you, their parents, that you're going to do something good for them. Man, I'll tell you what, that invokes generosity. You literally do. You just want to bless their pants off, you know? You're trying to think of things that they've been wanting to do or asking for, and you just want to give it to them. You just want to bless them because they gave thanks even though their world was falling apart. Think about that. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to respond that way? Complaining and whining and moaning and groaning, that caused us to want to withhold any good thing we had ever planned for them. We threatened never again in the rest of their lives ever give them anything they want, you know? But thanksgiving in the midst of difficult circumstances, I mean, look at, yeah, it's exciting. I found out you can put GIFs in PowerPoints. You guys better watch out. This is going to be fun from now on. It invokes, it motivates our generosity. And I'm telling you, it's no different to our Heavenly Father. When we choose to give thanks in our difficult circumstances, it motivates his generosity. He's like, oh, just wait. Just wait until you see what I'm going to do. You know, wow. That's how we receive everything from God. Through faith, not through sight. Faith. Faith trusting that he's going to work it together for good. Now, if us who are evil want to bless our kids in their thanksgiving so tremendously, how much more would that motivate our Heavenly Father? Don't take my word for it. Take the words of Jesus, right? Jesus said this. Well, before this, in verse 9, I'm going to back up a little bit. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? And Becky always giggles because I always mess with my kids and do weird stuff like this. But, you know, it's just goofing. And then you give them, you know, the real thing. Anyways, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Right? Because isn't that usually how this manifests, how it comes out? Grumbling, whining, moaning, and complaining, it never stays in your heart. It never stays in your mind. It's like a slip and slide. It instantly flies out your mouth. Right? And who do you usually mistreat whenever you're grumbling and complaining and unhappy about life? It's usually the people you love and care about the most. Again, man put in verses and we separate these two ideas and concepts. Jesus was just preaching a sermon. There was no delay in his thought. Treat people the way you want to be treated. It motivates the generosity of our Heavenly Father. It motivates him to give blessing and abundance, good things, right? That's how we express thanksgiving. So, as we go forward from our lives from here, even though we've heard it so many times before, I just pray that the Holy Spirit does in your life what he did in my life, to really, really, really stretch my understanding of this, to really, really help me to see myself the way he sees me. And it's not always pretty. But we can choose the lives we're going to live from this day forward. When things don't work out the way that we expected them to, you'll feel it start rising up in you. We can choose to stop it right then and there, and instead to just hand it completely and totally over to God and just rejoice and give thanks. And an amazing thing happens. When you just give thanks and hand it over to him, he replaces it with joy. It's like a monetary swap, you know? You give him all of your pain, sorrow, worry, cares, and anxieties, and you put tie the bow of thanksgiving on it, you know, to make it look pretty, even though it's not. And he's like, wow. He pours out joy. He gives us joy in the midst of difficulties. And it's possible because he's a living example of doing it. Man, who else could hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing? Who else could do that? Stephen getting stoned to death and yet he just rejoices. He's like, I see Jesus. Yeah. So he dies with a smile on his face because he sees what's coming his way. All of our pain and suffering, I'm telling you, it doesn't compare to what is in God's kingdom awaiting us.